Dude, you just hit my microphone.
I know.
Okay, so again.
Find us in the workplace.
Oh, man, you moved the mic, too. Rob, yes, your shirt is salmon. Is it salmon? Yes, I think it's salmon.
I'd be comfortable calling it salmon.
Randy, is it salmon? Yeah.
Well, what color is yours? Yours is
mine
not
is red.
It's not red.
Mine is aged red.
Yours is a lighter.
Yeah. Well, anyways.
Salmon.
Anyways. All right. Well, welcome to another week of podcast where we provide leaders resource for a small group for those of you who are using the Ephesians study guide book. Thank you so much for listening to us and for supporting this ministry using this book, building significant biblical relationships in communities as you equip people to live their mission for Christ. And it's such a wonderful ministry that we get to be a part of, and that you we get to serve you and to walk with you as well in this. And this is our last week. This is week 8 that we're covering. Week 8 is Ephesians. Rob, what are we at?
Ephesians 3:14-21.
3:14-21.
It's on page 92 in your booklet.
There you go. And Pastor Rob is here to lead us in the study guide section. And then after the study guide section, Pastor Rob and I, or can I just call you Rob?
You can call me Rob.
Is Rob short for Robin?
No, it's for Robert.
Oh, Robert.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I've never been asked that before.
Okay, Bob.
My family actually calls me Bert, so you can go that if you want.
Wait, how do you get Bert from? Oh, yeah.
Robert.
Oh, there you go. and English is my first language.
Yeah.
So. Anyways, so Rob and I, or Bert and I, after the study guide section, we're going to have a casual conversation discussing the respond section. So those of you who are leaders and you're listening, really all you need is the study guide section. But we want to encourage you to join us for the respond part as well, where we just spend some time informally just having that conversation and just kind of sharing our heart with regards to how we apply this and respond to the rich, beautiful text that is Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
So just one quick announcement before I let Rob take over. That is... those of you who are listening and those of you who are leading small groups, I just want to encourage you. This is the last week of small group for the spring semester, and you're going to go on a break in the summer. Now, most of you will go on a break. Some of you will continue to meet. May I encourage you to continue to refer back to Ephesians, like with regards to building community. Like if, for example, if there's some group serve opportunities that was missed in the spring because people were busy, It doesn't mean that it's too late. In the summer, try to challenge your group to get involved and to serve. Or maybe there are some questions that you couldn't cover during the 8 weeks of studying. Maybe some response stuff that was left out that you want to continue. Encourage your groups to just meet up with one another. It doesn't have to be the whole group meeting up. Just, you know, one or two or three or four. Just to gather and just spend some time catching up in the summer and just to share. Continue to go back to Ephesians. It's so rich and so helpful. So just want to leave you with that. And again, you don't have to go through every single question in the study. This week in particular, we have 7 questions thanks mm-hmm. to Bert here. So on that note, Bert, Rob, Robert.
Yeah. We'll stick with Rob, I think.
Rob, okay. Rob, thanks again for joining us. And
no problem.
Please lead us, guide us through the 7 questions on Ephesians.
Yeah. I thought I'd just share something that my small group started doing through this series. I know I'm waiting till the end to share it, but we've actually started every small group time by just reading through the passage as a whole and then going verse by verse to make sure that we can follow Paul's train of thought throughout the passage. It helps our conversation. So I thought I'd just throw that out there as an option possibly for your group. But let's jump in and see where the study takes us this week. So first question, it says in Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul uses this phrase, "for this reason," to point back to the reality that God has created unity between Jews and Gentiles. Now in Ephesians 3:14, after elaborating on the amazing mystery that has been revealed in Jesus, he once again emphasizes unity. How does the significance of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus influence your understanding of Paul's prayer? How does this prayer influence your understanding of the unity we have in Jesus? I think that if we were to put if we were able to put ourselves in the shoes of a first century Jew, where we don't fully understand who Jesus is and what the plan of salvation is, then we would be able to better grapple with the mystery of the gospel. In last week's study, we learned about how unthinkable the gospel is from our point of view. Who could have ever imagined that God himself would come and die on the cross to redeem his creation? How could it be? Once this mystery is revealed, however, what else is there to do but praise God? This is where we find Paul. He has just explained the mystery of the gospel, and now he's going to pray for the believers, that they would fully understand this great mystery. Through this prayer, we are drawn in with Paul to praise God for all he has done for us. And we cry out with Paul that God would reveal this mystery to us more and more. Through this prayer, we are reminded that we all share the family name of Jesus Christ. We are reminded of the great power at work within us. We are reminded that through the church, God is given glory and praise. May we continue to search out this endless love of Christ in our communities as we strive to bring glory to our God. Question 2, what's the connection between the Holy Spirit's dwelling and being filled with the fullness of God? Describe in your words the love of Christ and its surpassing breadth, length, height, and depth. What do you feel when you try to wrap your mind around the love of Christ? For this question, it would be great to read out the passages in the side column. Paul writes a lot about being filled with the Holy Spirit and obviously goes to great lengths to stress its importance. As we consider what it means to be filled with the fullness of God, and as we read that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, it becomes more and more amazing. As we grow in our Christian lives, and as we yield ourselves and yield our lives to the Holy Spirit's work within us, we become filled up with the fullness of God. The great thing about the fullness of God, however, is that there is no end, which means for our entire existence, we will get to experience an increasing measure of the fullness of God in our lives. For the second part of this question, ask your group to explain what it means to them to be filled with the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This question is meant to draw us into worshiping God for the amazing gift of his love. Help your group to go deeper into grappling with the love of God. Find ways to encourage your group to mirror the love of Christ in their relationships based on their responses to this question. Question 3. Go back and read verse 19 again. Name some obvious obstacles that would make it difficult for the fullness of God to be in you. Are you an obstacle to someone's comprehension of the love of Christ? This is meant to make our groups uncomfortable. The reality is that we will never be able to contain the fullness of God within us because we are finite and God is infinite. All of us have room for improvement, and as brothers and sisters, we are called to walk with each other in becoming more Christ-like. As a leader, share some ways that you hinder God's fullness in you. As you demonstrate vulnerability to your group will learn that it is acceptable and safe to be vulnerable as well. That being said, if you are unwilling to be vulnerable in your group, you cannot expect the people in your group to be vulnerable either. I encourage you, go deep and share some concrete obstacles in your life that make it difficult to experience all that God has for you. The second part of this question is along the same lines, but it asks if our lives could actually be pushing people away from knowing Jesus. Am I harsh in the workplace? How do I act at my child's sporting events? Do my neighbors see Christ in me? These are tough questions, but they're good questions. Discuss them with your group and be ready to model vulnerability with them. I have a side note here. As you model vulnerability, find ways to also model encouragement. If someone shares something personal, find ways to encourage and inspire. Sharing our failures and setbacks is not an end in itself. As we share, we should be calling one another to pursue Christ in the midst of our failures. Do not stop at confession, but help walk with each other towards growth. Question 4. Many of us often wrestle with feeling powerless in this life. In Ephesians 3:16 and 20-21, Paul reminds Christians that they have God's power at work within them. Reflect on the significance of this power that has been given to us. What can you do in your life to acknowledge this power at work within you? What excuses do people make about being powerless in their lives? Do we live with the knowledge that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us? I know that when we sing about it at church, I remember it. The song says, "The same power that conquered the grave lives in me." We sing this. But I find that in my week to week, I'm often forgetful. When temptation comes my way, do I acknowledge that the power that I have power in Jesus' name and that the Holy Spirit within me is more powerful than death? As we reflect on our lives and how we can make room for the power of the Holy Spirit within us, what are some concrete things we can do? I think that here are some basics, like reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, serving the church, to name a few. And I know that these things take time, and our time is valuable. I'm right there with you. But allow me to share a challenge that I was given this week. I was reading a book on prayer, and the author was talking about being too busy for prayer. He writes, "None of us is too busy for the things that we regard as priorities. We are only too busy for those things that have a low order of importance in our daily schedules." That was a sobering thing for me to read. So I ask again, what are some things that we can do to make room for the Spirit's power in our lives? I think that for me, and possibly for your group, it means taking a moment to consider what our priorities are. Make room for God in your life. Make God for Him to work in your life. The last part of the question deals with excuses we make for feeling powerless in this life. I think the above conversation will naturally help with this question. In the end, if we trusted the Holy Spirit and spent time seeking God, we wouldn't feel powerless, or we would understand that through our feelings of powerlessness, God is actually working. Question 5. What do these passages tell you about Christ's love? What is it about Christ's love that surpasses knowledge? And there's a series of passages in the column on the side here for this question. I absolutely adore these passages because they remind me about Christ's incomprehensible love for us. The way He loves us is so much more than I could ever imagine. While we were still sinners, He died for us. I have trouble feeling love towards someone when they cut me off in traffic. If I wrestle to love with someone who offends me, how amazing is it that Christ loved me in spite of my sin? This love is so amazing and beyond understanding because it is divine. In my human limitations, I cannot love the way Christ does because I am selfish and sinful. But God is able to love because of who He is. His love is so much greater than what we could ever imagine. Read the passages in your group and reflect on what they say. We were sinners. Christ died for us while we were sinners. I was worth dying for. Share how these truths make you feel and worship God because of them. Question 6. From our current cultural worldview, what is the greatest display of love? Why is it so hard to comprehend this knowledge of Christ's love, yet we can comprehend other forms of love? What is the difference? Discuss in your group what love means in the world around us. What is the greatest expression of love in the world today? Many people around us have a heart for humanitarian aid, but how many people would be willing to give up everything they have, even their life, if it meant saving someone else? That is the love of Christ, and it is incomprehensible to those who do not believe the gospel. In order to understand the great love of God, we must ask that God would reveal Himself to us and to those around us. Only by the Holy Spirit's guidance will we be able to comprehend what love truly is. And the last question, question 7. Read the following passages in light of verse 15. Who did the Jews believe they were named after? What is the difference between the old name and the new one? This topic was discussed in the previous weeks, but it is good to return to it. The Jewish people believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, they were blessed. That's true, but it's not the whole truth. There was always more to come, but they missed it. Jesus and Paul challenged the Jewish idea that their natural lineage would bring them into God's family. Truly, it is only through faith in Jesus that anyone can enter into the family of God. The Jewish people had faith in the promises of Abraham and understood that they had been set apart from the rest of the nations on earth. Through Jesus, however, all nations on earth are brought into the family of God. This is a challenge not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. For all people must find their family identity in Jesus Christ. So that is the end of our study questions. And I hope that those will be encouraging and that they will cause you to have discussions around all that Paul has written about in these first three chapters. And I hope that it will leave your group hungry for the remaining three chapters as the series picks up in the fall.
Okay, well, thanks, Rob, for leading us in the study guide. Now we're going to transition into the respond part. So those of you who are listening and you want to join Pastor Rob or Rob or Bert or Robert and help us just sort of walk us through some of the respond parts, and I'll have a conversation with you. Again, this is informal. We're going to try to cover three of the questions. So, all right, Rob, question number one. How does Paul describe or how does Paul's description of the family of God make you feel? Does it change the way you look at other people who may be outside of your family? How should members in the family of God relate to one another? So when you talk about Paul's description of the family of God, that obviously ties into the previous lesson when it talks about the Jews and Gentiles becoming one through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no longer free or slave, man or woman. So they're all equal before God. And so for me, how does it make me feel? It makes me feel great. Because, I don't know, like, if I ever struggled, well, actually, I did struggle a little bit with, like, self-esteem stuff. Always trying to compare and trying to be cool and fit in. It's kind of nice to know that in the family of God, there's no special privilege. Like, there's no one who is, like, of special privilege. I remember growing up as a kid, my mom would, to get me to motivate me to do schoolwork and to actually do something with my life, she would always compare me to, like, to my cousins and other people who get good grades and so on and so on. Why can't you be like so-and-so? You know, that he's so smart and or she's doing this. And so I guess, you know, reading the text with regards to the family and how we're all one and equal, it feels kind of good. But it also, in some ways, makes me kind of lazy. I can see that how it could become, like, lazy. You're like, ah, God looks at us. We're all equal, right? Yeah. What does it matter? What does it matter if I evangelize or if I don't? What does it matter if I, you know, I don't know. What do you think?
Well, yeah, so when I think of this question, you know, I've had experiences in church in the past where the language of being part of a family is used really frequently. So, you know, we'll talk to each other as brothers and sisters, or if there's a family with young children and I interact with them in small group or something, they'll refer to me as like Uncle Rob. This is Uncle Rob. And the children don't necessarily understand that I'm like a spiritual Uncle Rob. Like I'm not actually a family member. But I think for them, they can now look at me as a person to go to if they're wrestling with something, if they need someone to talk to. But for me, as the uncle figure, it also puts a lot of responsibility on me to make sure that within this family, I'm doing everything I can to help raise these people around me. And as I'm talking with you know, my brothers and sisters, how am I talking with them? Am I talking to them with love? If I have a disagreement or a dispute with one of my brothers or sisters, am I going about trying to be reconciled to them? Because I'm living with these people, I'm bumping into them all the time, like we're rubbing shoulders. Am I working towards reconciliation in these relationships? Because that's what we do in family. You know, you take care of one another. You have the other people's interests in mind. You're looking for ways to support each other. That's what I think of when I think about this, all this family language. And I think that in the church, if we if we use this family language more, because Paul uses it all the time.
Yeah.
If we used it more, it might help us to see each other in a new light that might help bring some, or continue bring health into our communities here.
Yeah, and sort of that helps me, I guess, wrestle with sort of what I brought up with the regards to like how when people come into when you think of family equality and you also think of like, well, it could be laziness. I think, like you said, I mean, the biblical text doesn't allow us to be lazy with regards to our role and our part of being the family, right? There's responsibilities to building one another up. And ultimately, there is that great responsibility, as you mentioned in Ephesians 3:5 last week, and that is we as a church, the family, the one body, is to display Christ's glory to the universe.
Right.
Spiritual powers, physical powers, rulers, kingdoms, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I think it's such a wonderful, beautiful, exciting thing to grasp and comprehend that if you are a child, like for example, if you're a 13-year-old and you're a Christian and you gave your life to Jesus and you want to be an usher, right? That your responsibility, your job, or not your job, your part in this kingdom matters,
mm-hmm.
right? And or if you are a 35-year-old teaching a class, systematic theology class or something, that in the kingdom there's different roles, mm-hmm. and it's such a family oriented that we're actually building each mm-hmm. other up.
I think it's like chores in a family too,
Yeah.
You got to vacuum, you got to wash dishes, you got to dust, and each person helps chip away this to take care of one another.
Yeah, and one of the things that we need to watch out for, and we need to tell people watch out for, is the comparison. Hmm. Don't compare. Don't see your role as any less. Don't see your part or your status in the family any less or any higher than others.
Yeah.
Oh, somebody's whistling at me. I must like my answer very much. all right, let's move on. So, does it change the way you look at other people who may be outside of your family? What do you mean by that?
I'm thinking about so within the church, I think this question is geared towards the church. Like, does it change the way that I were to look at you, for instance, Andy? Because we are not.
I'm bald.
Because we are not.
I can't grow a beard.
We are not biologically related in any way.
I don't know. I think we look pretty close.
Do you?
We're wearing glasses.
Come find us on Sunday morning and see if we look similar. I think for my biological family members, it's easy. Like, this makes sense. Yeah, treat each other as family. But for those people who are outside of my family, it just helps to remind me, oh, yeah, I got to take care of these people. Even though I'm not blood related to these people, I'm related through Jesus. And I'm just as responsible, maybe even more so, to take care of my brothers and sisters in Christ than my biological ones.
Mm.
Jesus, I mean, this is totally off the cuff. Jesus said, who are my brother and my mother and my sisters? It is he who does the will of my Father. And so I think that we are responsible to those of us who are in the church family to take care of their needs and help serve one another.
Mm.
So okay. Understanding that and this passage helps me to see the importance of that, to take care of people in the church.
Absolutely. Okay, moving on. Question number two. In the response section found in page 97, spend some time reflecting on Jesus' love for you. Read through Philippians 2:1-11. How does this passage inform you of the love that Paul is talking about? And in what ways have you felt loved by God? So why don't I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1-11?
Sure.
Yeah?
It's worth it.
It is the word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1-11 from the ESV. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
I feel like that should be a song.
I think it is. The NIV has it like one of those, it looks like a psalm, like it's all broken up into little paragraphs, like a hymn.
Sorry, I meant song, like a... like a Christian guitar, acoustic guitar song, for wearing sure. skinny well, jeans and sitting underneath
a lot of tree. People think that it probably was originally a song that Paul ripped off.
Oh.
That he's using something from the church to say, guys, like, this is scripture. So, anyway.
Nice. Are you... All right. Okay, I didn't know that. Okay, sorry.
it's a side note.
side note. We're just getting... Oh, okay, anyways. Psalm. Philippians. All right, so how does this passage inform you of the love that Paul is talking about? So it's informing love, well, obviously Christ's love and how Christ demonstrates that love, at least from the biblical text, he demonstrates that love by humbling himself onto mm-hmm. the cross, right? And what's interesting is through his humility, through his act of love, God actually exalts him by giving him what does it say? Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, heaven and earth, and so on and so on. Right? And that mm-hmm. sort of gets culminated in Matthew chapter 28 with the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.
Yep.
And then in Revelation, it talks about, it has that heavenly image where Jesus, the Lamb of God, is found worthy. He's at the right hand of the Father. Everyone's bowing and worshiping,
mm-hmm.
And so on and so on. So, that's a very beautiful picture of, like, when you humble yourself, when you show love that is Christ's love, in such a powerful way, God uses it and he exalts his name through it.
Yeah, I'm just thinking of it right now. It's like, yeah, but not necessarily right away.
Oh, yeah,
because, sure. I mean, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Oh, yeah, and good then, you know... It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him that every knee should bow. Like, this is a future thing that is yet to happen. It's like, you know, our humility, our service of other people, it might not actually end with that praise and exaltation. It might actually end with bullying and with being beaten up and being mocked. But that's still to his glory.
That's a good reminder.
That we get to participate in the sufferings of Christ so that he can be glorified.
Do you think we don't talk about that much in our conversation, in our Christian conversation with one another, with other Christians, or let alone non-Christians? Like when we're talking about, maybe the conversation shouldn't be about with non-Christian, but with Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think we do that?
Yeah, I think it's tough. We want to emphasize the blessings of being part of this family of God. And sometimes I think that, I know I do, I forget that this family does get picked on quite a bit. And part of being a part of this family is that you get to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Paul, he writes about it so much that, consider it pure joy, my brothers, that you get to participate. I mean, like, so yeah, I don't know if we do talk about it enough. Maybe we should talk about it more as a way to encourage people, because there are probably people in our midst who are being persecuted, who are suffering, who are going through a tough time, and they might, if they're all they're ever hearing about is, you're going to be blessed if you do this stuff. If they're not receiving those blessings, if they're only receiving the sufferings that come with following Christ, they might think that they're actually following something other than Christ.
Did you, on Facebook, at least for a little while, on my news feed, there was a lot of, I was getting a lot of Bono and Eugene Peterson. I didn't watch it yet.
I didn't either.
Somebody watched it, referred it to me and said, you got to watch this. But basically saying, I've read a couple of the lines where Bono basically says that, you know, Christian lyrics and Christianity is so beautiful. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. Christianity is so beautiful. But Christian music is so cheesy, right? It falls short because it's so cheesy. They're afraid of being vulnerable. Now, again, this is not a direct quote, so please don't get me wrong. This is sort of a paraphrase from what somebody explained to me about that video. But if that's the case, and he said what he said, I think there's some truth to that.
Yeah.
That we as Christianity has become enamored with the cheesiness of good stories and happy feel good stuff, and mm-hmm. and we see it in the lyrics, we see it in storytelling, we see it. I mean, in some ways, and again, this is just my personal feeling, but when you watch like those movies by Christian filmmakers, I'm not gonna say their names, but you watch some of it, and then it's like, wow, that's really cheesy,
mm-hmm.
but we love it. Yeah. Eat that up. And Bono's point is like, if we're a little bit more vulnerable, a little bit more real about the, like you said, when we're faithful and when we're showing Christ's love, the response could be suffering. The response could mm-hmm. be rejection. The response could be hardship. In this case, it could be death. And yet we don't want to talk about that. But what if you did?
Right.
And I feel like that's what Bono was saying. And I'm not saying Bono is like a super saint or something like that. But I think there's some truth there. What he's saying is like, if you're vulnerable to the fact that there is rejection, that not everything is going to work out per se in the immediate context, but it will in the end.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about that actually not only encourages the body, but I think it reaches the lost. Mm-hmm. I think it reaches people outside of the church where they look at it and say, okay, you don't look fake. There's actually something genuine and real there.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah, I was just in a class down with the youth group a little while ago, and we read from Psalm 88. And this is, I'm not going to read the whole psalm because it's a pretty long one here. But this guy, it says at the top, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And in this song, so this would have been sung by people, he's just pouring out his heart. Like, he's going through a really tough time here. And he's questioning God, like, what are you doing? Like, he was obviously suffering. He didn't try to mask it by saying everything was fine. He was honest and open. And I think that, if we were able to mirror something like this, be honest with what's going on in our lives without trying to put on a facade. I'm not saying that everyone's in the church is putting on a facade if you have joy. I'm just saying that, be honest. That was one of my challenges in the study guide. Let's be vulnerable. Let's be honest with whatever is truly happening in our lives.
Yeah, and like to build off of what you said, I mean, if those of you who are listening, and that's who you are, continue to find joy in the fact that you're being vulnerable and honest, because there is hope, right? We're not saying there's no hope. There is hope, right? And that's what we're excited about. That's what we're thankful for. That's what we're able to say in spite of all of these things, in spite of the fact that I'm still suffering. I'm still dying from cancer.
Mm-hmm.
There's joy because of the hope of the resurrection of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, right? Yeah, no, I think that's a good point.
I just wanted to say another thing, just with regard going back to the question, because I feel like we went off on a really, really good tangent. it was a good tangent. But one more thing that I wanted to say is that how does this passage inform me of the love of that Paul's talking about in Ephesians? So how does what he talks about in Philippians inform what he says in Ephesians? I think that for me, if I'm going to love people in the same way that Christ loved me, it means that I need to be serving, that I need to be considering the needs of other people as greater than myself. Even like Jesus did that to the point of death. So if I'm going to choose to love people the way that Christ has loved me, it's probably going to cost me something because mm-hmm. it's going to be looking to serve someone other than myself. And so that's what I think about. And I think it's challenging. I think it's tough, but I think that it's the gospel. And I think that it's part of what we're called to as Christians is to consider the needs of other people as greater than our own.
What do you say to somebody who haven't? Let's just say somebody is in your small group and somebody is somebody you know who's a Christian, but they haven't served anybody for a long time mm-hmm. or they don't feel the need to do it.
I would ask if you read Philippians 2:1-11. Out loud in your small group. Seriously, I feel like reading this passage and then saying, if you say that you believe in who Jesus says he was, if you claim to be saved, yet you do not love your brothers and sisters, I think you're being deceived.
Hmm.
That's just me. It sounds harsh. But I think that
you gotta, right? I mean, Jesus, in Revelation, where he speaks to John, and he's like saying to the churches, like, yo, call them to repent and go back to their first love. It's like sometimes the truth is harsh.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
Oh, man. Okay, question number three. How many of us have been in a situation when we were asked to share our prayer requests and we couldn't think of anything, so we pass. How could this, again, this question is doesn't mean that if you're not sharing because you're shy, right? This is just the fact that you have nothing on your mind to share. How could this passage help you focus and guide our time of prayer when it appears we don't have any specific requests? Yeah, I mean, there are times where I'm like, somebody asks me, hey, you have any prayer requests? I'm like, no.
Yeah.
Things are good. Life is good. I'm thankful. You could pray for that, and mm-hmm. I'm thankful. Is that a bad thing, Rob?
No, I don't think it's bad at all. I don't think it's bad. The point of this question is, as I was preparing for the study and as I was reading this passage, I was just overwhelmed by the prayer that Paul chooses to make for these people. And his request that through his prayer, he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, if I ever say I don't have a prayer request, am I saying that I actually have understood the love of Christ, or that I've already attained the fullness of God? Like, I'm deceiving myself. Like, so as we pray with one another, if someone asks, hey, could I pray for you? If you can't think of anything, if things are going well in your life, if you don't have any specific requests, say, yeah, I want to know God more. I want to know more of this love that Christ has for me. I want to know more of this fullness of God living within me, that I may do more good works for him and for his kingdom. Like, I want that to be, for me, this is my personal request I'm sharing with you. I want to be that kind of person who prays that prayer. God, things are going well with my life, but I know that you have more. Will you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, show me what that more is, that I may attain the fullness, which we already discussed, we can never attain the fullness of God, but I want to keep striving for more of him.
I like that. I was gonna say, what if somebody comes back after and gives you a book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God? It's like, hey, you want to know God more?
That's a great start then, I'd say.
Okay.
If that book has a final page, then it's not big enough.
See, I personally feel like that is such a good prayer request. Like, that is such a good, honest prayer request. If I ask you, like, Rob, hey, how can I pray for you? And you shared that with me. I think two feelings will come up. Maybe it's just the human side of me. One, I'll feel guilty. I'll be like, man, how come I don't think of that?
I didn't think of it either. Just full disclosure, the Apostle Paul wrote this.
Yes. But it's almost like, man, I don't even pray that way sometimes, right? Mm-hmm. And that's okay. It's okay to be confronted by that. Two, I think just hearing you mention that kind of makes me want to pray that way for myself. So in a way, you're teaching as you are also having fellowship,
right.
communicating with another person about prayer requests. I think there's something beautiful about how when we communicate scripture in everything we do, the common language or the everyday language.
Right.
It's pretty beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this sort of wraps us up for the first part of Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. It has been a learning experience the first 8 weeks of studying Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. It has been fruitful. Mm-hmm. I hope it has been fruitful for you who are listening. This is a podcast that covers study guide, but also respond. And we are we're going to continue doing this. In September, we're going to launch Ephesians Part 2, 4, 5, and 6. So be on the lookout for that, where we're going to talk a lot about practical implications, like mm-hmm. or practical things to do, because Paul lays them all down, imperatives, command, command, command. Just to give you a little taste to what it's going to look like. The Greek word that we're going to pretty much build off of it is the word to walk, the imperative walk. What does it mean to walk? So it's going to be exciting. 4, 5, and 6 is going to explore all the commands of walking, living out this faith individually, but also, more importantly, corporately, the body of Christ, as we display Christ's glory to the universe. And so yeah, it's exciting, and I hope you will join us for that as well. And if you have any questions, again, please email myself. My name is Andy. You can email me at ahy@willingdon.org, or you can email Rob as well. Rob, what's your email?
It is ralcock@willingdon.org.
Awesome. Or you can come visit us as well and deliver goodies.
Yeah.
We take goodies as well.
Sweet. So.
Well, blessings to you. You have a wonderful week and enjoy your summer. Again, meet with your small group. Stay connected. Continue to build each other up in Christ. Blessings to you.